We're going to hear our reading from the Acts of the Apostles now, verses 26 to chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to worship, to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth?" The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared in Azotus and travelled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Let's pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, my God and my Saviour. Amen. In this reading from the Acts of the Apostles, we have Philip, one of those who have been chosen to serve as the first of the deacons. We have Philip becoming the first missionary to the Gentiles. Not Peter, not Paul, but Philip. Following the persecutions of the first Christians in Jerusalem, the early church was scattered. And Philip found himself initially in Samaria, where he started successfully to share the gospel in word and deed. And so the words of Jesus came to pass, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria." And whilst in Samaria, we come to the beginning of our reading where an angel of the Lord comes and tells Philip to go somewhere else. And even though the gospel is being successfully shared in Samaria, Philip is told to move on. And he's to move on not to some great city, not to a trading port or to a cultural centre. He's to go around and hang out on a desert road between Jerusalem and Gaza. Not a very safe place at the moment, probably. But God sends Philip to the middle of nowhere, essentially. Possibly downhearted, Philip journeys there, and on his way he meets someone. Someone out of the ordinary, someone unexpected, someone ripe for a gospel encounter. Can be easy for us to think that the mission of the early church was just about sharing the gospel with whoever was around them at the time. And that was part of it. But mission in the early church was also strategic and purposeful. Yet the strategy and purpose weren't determined by some policy document drawn up by Peter, James and John over a glass of wine and a kebab one night in Jerusalem. No, the strategy and purpose for the mission in the early church was given by God through his Spirit. It was God who determined how the church grew, how people came to faith, and how the gospel spread. And it was the Holy Spirit that was the primary driver of mission. As Michael Green writes, there can be no doubt that from a candid examination of the New Testament accounts that the prime purpose of the coming of the Spirit of God upon the disciples was to equip them for mission. The Comforter comes not in order to allow men to be comfortable, but to make them missionaries. Without the Spirit, the disciples would probably still be sitting in that upper room in Jerusalem today. It was the wind of the Spirit, the fire of the Spirit that drove them out into the world. And on that day of Pentecost, 3,000 new believers were added to their number. The Spirit comes and the church grows. The Spirit is the author, the organizer, the energizer of the church's mission. The mission of the church didn't originate in the leadership of the church. Peter didn't turn to Bartholomew one day and said, "How about a bit of evangelism?" The dreams of the apostles would never have been big enough to imagine that they would have been Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They were struggling to even get out the front door. The initiative for mission was always in the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. In the passage from the Acts of the Apostles we thought about last week, about Cornelius, the Roman centurion, coming to faith, there was nothing in the wildest dreams of the apostles that would have conceived of a Gentile coming to faith in Jesus without first them having converted to Judaism. It was the Holy Spirit at work, drawing Cornelius to Jesus, speaking to Peter in a dream, showing its presence in the life of Cornelius through the gift of tongues, that the Spirit showed that the remarkable thing of the Gentiles being able to come to faith in Jesus was not only possible, but was a reality. That's why Peter said, when explaining what had happened to the believers in Jerusalem, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he'd come to us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord said, 'John baptized with water, but you will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, that he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think I could stand in God's way?" God's Spirit showed them the way the mission of the church was to go. The Spirit was the initiator of mission. Back to Philip. That someone knew that Philip found himself encountering was a God-fearing Ethiopian eunuch who was an important official, the equivalent of the Chancellor of the Exchequer in the Ethiopian royal court. If someone was said to be God-fearing, as was the case for Cornelius as well, it meant that you were a Gentile who was interested in the Jewish or Christian faith. And here, the Ethiopian had been to the temple in Jerusalem to worship. He would, though, have been able to only worship in the outer courts of the temple because he was a Gentile and a eunuch. And this means he travelled all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship, in a place where he was not really made to feel all that welcome. God's Spirit was already at work in the life of this man. And God wasn't going to let him go all the way back to Ethiopia without letting him encounter the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all of this had gone on without Philip having a clue that this was happening. And God invites Philip onto this desert road to be involved in the next stage of this man's revelation of God. And God does this by speaking to him through the Spirit, saying, "Go and stand next to the chariot." God puts Philip in the place for God's mission to be furthered. And as Philip is there, he overhears the Ethiopian reading from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, reading from our chapter 53. And Philip senses this is his opportunity and asks the Ethiopian if he understands what he's reading. The right place at the right time. This is how the Holy Spirit works to initiate and send the early church in mission. It began in Jerusalem, where the mission of the early church was centered around the community of believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many signs and wonders performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the mission where the Holy Spirit first came upon them. Mission in their neighborhood. Mission on their doorstep. Mission in their square mile. This is where God told them to stand. They honored God and saw folks come into faith. The right place at the right time. And this is also the mission the early church was sent to by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem." And they are. The Holy Spirit filled them and made sure that they weren't holding up in an upper room anymore, locking themselves away. The church was visible, the body of Jesus in the world. This is a picture of a church near where I used to live in Southampton. Inviting, isn't it? The gates were locked until just before people used to arrive on a Sunday morning, and then locked straight away after the service. Then they were opened just before the prayer meeting on a Wednesday evening, and then locked straight away afterwards. Otherwise, it looked just like a telephone exchange or something like that. People came and went without making a noticeable impression on the community around. And I know the church isn't a building, but this locked and gated building was the only sign in this community that there was anything going on there, that there was a church around nearby. And this is a far cry from the picture we have of the early church, whose part of its very existence was a sent community, full of the Spirit, embodying the gospel, drawing people to Christ. The Spirit sends the church out from wherever they were, in their neighbourhood, on their doorstep, round their square mile, be that in Jerusalem, Antioch, Corinth, Ephesus. The Spirit sends them out so that people come to faith in Jesus. The right place, at the right time. But the Spirit also sent the early church out to places where the church was already not present, but where God was already at work in people's lives. Our Ethiopian eunuch, Aeneas, the proconsul of Cyprus, Lydia, Apollos. The Spirit leading the right people to the right places at the right times. And Philip is in the right place at the right time. And now he just needs the right words at the right time through the enabling of the Spirit. Philip is able to share the gospel with the Ethiopian. And from the starting point of those remarkable words from Isaiah, Philip is able to share how Jesus is the one who is the suffering servant who was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, the one who took upon himself our infirmities, was afflicted and was pierced for our transgressions. Yet by his wounds we are healed. From these centuries-old words, Philip is able to show how Jesus is the one who recently fulfilled them by living, dying, and living again. And Philip's words hit home, and the Ethiopian chooses immediately to be baptized. And the final part of Jesus' prophetic commission comes to pass. You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. As one from a distant land comes to faith. sent out, put in the right place at the right time, and then right words have to be spoken. Paul, who becomes the most well-known missionary of the early church, is good at letting the Spirit tailor his message to the situation in front of him. To the Jews, his message is rooted in the story of Israel, in places where the mysterious and the miraculous would have the most effect. Signs and wonders are the way of witnessing. Where rhetoric and arguments are held in the highest esteem, Paul, even though he thought he had little virtue in the way of public speaking, was able to let the Spirit speak through him in ways that resonated with the intellects and philosophers of the day. To be sent by the Spirit in mission is not to be abandoned by the Spirit in mission. When the Spirit sends us, the Spirit will enable. When the Spirit sent Philip to that lonely desert road, it didn't leave him up a creek without a paddle. It provided him with a paddle, a boat, supplies, and a guide. When God's Spirit sends his church in mission, the Spirit never sends us without going with us, equipping, enabling us for mission opportunities before us. And the pattern of mission that was seen in the early church is one that's transferred to the church today. We as the church are still reliant on God's Spirit to be the initiator and enabler of all our mission as a church. God's Spirit still sends people in mission. The mission for the church today, therefore, begins with listening. We probably feel that mission begins with action, doing something. That's probably because so many of us find our value in life and before God in what we do. But no, mission begins with discerning and listening to where God wants to send us. In our neighbourhoods, on our doorsteps, in our square miles, where God is telling us to go and stand, as he told Philip to go and stand alongside the Ethiopian. Which person, which group, which situation are we to draw alongside and listen out for where the Spirit is already at work? Churches today will boldly produce mission strategy documents, drawn up by meetings and committees, and they may well have come through prayerful consideration. But many will have been produced simply as a means to an end. You don't need a document to tell you where to go in mission. You just need to listen to the Spirit and then go. What have you heard? What have you discerned as to where God may be, or as to what God may already be doing in the lives of people in the community in which you live? Are you prepared to listen to what others are saying? Or are you more concerned about sharing your 2 pennyworth worth of evangelistic gold? If we are to be serious about being involved in the mission of God, we need to be serious about listening to God's Spirit. Then after listening, we need to be in the right place at the right time. And this will come from us listening to God's Spirit. But then we need to move into doing what God's Spirit says we should do, even if it sounds stupid. Go to a desert road in the middle of nowhere. We wouldn't put that in our mission strategy document. But we need to trust God. And if we do, we will be in the right place at the right time. That coffee shop, that community group, that park bench, wherever. Trust in God's Spirit and go where you are called to go. It might not mean going anywhere unusual. It might just mean paying attention when you're at work, when you're in the supermarket. You don't have to go anywhere extraordinary for God to do something extraordinary. And when you were there, it's about using the right words. Some of you may have done courses on evangelism back in the day, and they've given you all sorts of useful phrases and quotes to use. Forget them. What you need to do is what the early church did. Respond to the situation in front of you and trust in God's Spirit to do the rest. Philip didn't expect to be having a deep discussion about the prophet Isaiah in the middle of a desert. Peter and John were just going to pray one day when they ended up asking God to heal a man. Paul did something different wherever he went. The more we prepare, the less open we will be to what is right in front of us. Trust that God, through his Spirit, will enable our words. Jesus' words, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say, are just as true for our encounters in mission as they were for when we are facing persecution. Finally, we return to Philip. When the Ethiopian was baptized and then sent on his way rejoicing, Philip is miraculously transported to the coastal city of Astos, where rather than being given a furlough, he's called again to preach the gospel. And we don't then hear anything more about him till he turns up in Caesarea a few years later, where he's living with four daughters now. God sends us in mission not just once, but over and over again. So if we miss the call the first time, don't worry. There will be another coming along soon. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Help us to listen as you send us out in your name to the right place at the right time, sharing the right words, all for your glory. Amen.